You can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This text contains some geographical and some historical bits of information that on the travels of the Apostle Paul, which fill out some of the details that are missing from Luke's summary in Acts chapter 20. Of some of his missionary travels, his missionary journeys. It also opens for us a window of insight into the heart and the soul of the apostle. The sobering truth that through conflict in our relationships, we can actually hinder the advance of the gospel. When I came to Troas, 2 Corinthians 2 verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there, so I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Father, as we open your word this morning together, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would challenge and encourage and convict and grow us in you. Bring the transforming work of your Holy Spirit through the instrument of your word at work in our lives. Lord, change us, transform us, make us new. We ask for you, for the sake of your name, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 12 and 13, if you look at those two verses, they're actually framed by geographical information. It starts with, I went into Troas, and then it ends with, I went out to Macedonia. And it's worth looking at a map to see some of the places we're talking about. Troas was a strategically important city. Troas was a major Aegean port city located about 10 miles south of the ancient city of Troy. It was the primary Asian harbor for ships headed to Macedonia across the Aegean Sea. It had a population, they estimate, somewhere around 30 to 40,000 people. Troas was one of the few Roman colonies in Asia Minor. It held the status and importance of a Roman city. Cities like Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, we're familiar with those cities, right? Why? Because there were churches there. There's letters in the New Testament addressed to the churches in those key strategic cities where Paul had gone to plant churches. It had a strategic location at the entrance to the Strait of the Dardanelles or Hellespont, which connected the Aegean Sea to the Sea of Marmara and on to the Black Sea. So this was a trade route. It was the port of departure from Asia over to the Macedonian city of Neapolis and Philippi that would put you on the Via Ignatia or the Roman Ignatian Way that would take you to Rome. This was a trade route. This was an important city. This is the kind of strategic crossroads city that Paul targeted with the gospel, because he knew that from a city like this, the gospel would spread into the surrounding regions and around the world. We also know from the book of Acts that Paul had been here before, and he was eager to minister there. If you want to look over at Acts chapter 16, talking about his second missionary journey, Acts 16, verse 6. He says, they went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Paul is eager. You hear that in this passage. He is eager to preach the gospel, to proclaim Jesus in the regions of Asia, Bithynia, Mysia, but he's prevented by the Spirit. The Spirit is moving him on. And they make it to Troas, this key port city, and we expect, okay, here we go, church plant in Troas. Look at Acts 16, verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. The Spirit moved Paul on immediately from Troas to the regions of Macedonia. There he established churches in Philippi, in Thessalonica, in Berea, traveled then down to Athens and then on to Corinth, where he spent a year and a half before a brief stop in Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem and then back to his home church in Antioch. That was his second missionary journey. Stopped in at Troas, but the Spirit moved him right on. He had no time in Troas. On his third missionary journey, he traveled through Galatia and Phrygia and then on to Ephesus, where he spent 3 years pouring into that church in Ephesus, equipping them for gospel ministry in their region. He wrote from Ephesus, during his time in Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8, he says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I will stay in Ephesus, a wide door for effective work has opened. There are many adversaries. It was during that extended time in Ephesus that he has been corresponding with the Corinthian church. He even made an emergency visit across the Aegean to visit them, to try to sort out some of the problems there. A visit that did not go well. A visit that did not end well. He says in Acts chapter 19 of his time in Ephesus, Acts 19 verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, Corinth is down in Achaia, and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. Then Luke records this riot that happened in Ephesus, the end of chapter 19, where they're trying to get Paul arrested. Big uprising. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 1, it says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months down in Corinth, wrote the book of Romans during that stay in Corinth. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return back up through Macedonia. This is where 2 Corinthians fills in some details to the story that Luke skips in Acts. After leaving Ephesus, Paul traveled north. He didn't sail across to Macedonia. He traveled north through Troas on his way to Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 2:12 tells us, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ." Why did Paul go to Troas? Why did he go anywhere he went? To preach the gospel of Christ. Paul's reason for traveling to Troas was the gospel. He was eager to proclaim the gospel in this key strategic city. He came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. This is why Paul did everything he did. It was all for Christ's sake. Romans chapter 15, Paul speaks of what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's west of Achaia, Macedonia, that region, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Paul is eager to advance the name of Jesus in all the earth. And so Paul came to Troas, this second visit to Troas. The first one moved on by the Spirit into Macedonia. Now he's coming to Troas for the gospel, to preach the gospel of Christ. His passion, no doubt, was to establish a strong church in that strategic city. And he says, a door was opened for me in the Lord. A door was opened. What does that mean? We already heard him use this language about his 3 years in Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me. In Acts, he says the word of God was advancing. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he actually asked the Colossian church to pray for him. He asks them to pray that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. He's calling on this church saying, pray for me. I need you to pray that God would open a door, because I can preach my heart out. But unless God opens a door, it's just words. Pray. Pray for me that God would open to us a door for the word. A door into the hearts of people. In Acts chapter 14, after his first missionary journey, when he reports back to his church in Antioch, he reports to them all that God had done with them. He says, and how God, he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. We have a door for effective work, a door for the word, a door of faith. God is the one who opens doors for ministry. I think if we look at 1 Thessalonians, we gain some insight into what he means by an open door. There he refers to, in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, he refers to his reception in Thessalonica, or his entrance, or his way in. I think he's talking about, in different language, talking about this concept of an open door. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He says, I can just preach and preach, but unless God is opening a door, it's just words. He says, but we know. We know. brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Verse 6, you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. He says, I'm eager to preach the gospel, but I preach the gospel to you and you've taken care of it. You've taken it to your communities. You've taken it out from your communities into the surrounding regions. It's nothing left for us to do here. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There was a turn. We preached the gospel, you turned. You turned away from what you were worshiping, what you were holding on to. You turned to Jesus. He says in 1 Thessalonians, going on, chapter 2, verse 1, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you, our entrance into you, was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Our entrance to you was not in vain. We had boldness to proclaim the gospel, even though we were suffering. Our second missionary journey, we see him coming to Philippi, being imprisoned, moving down to Thessalonica, being chased out of Thessalonica. And he's talking about that entrance he had, the open door there for ministry. Some of the elements of the open door we see from 1 Thessalonians were that the apostle had boldness to declare the gospel, even despite conflict. There was a boldness, a God-given boldness to proclaim the truth. That the gospel came in power and with full conviction. It wasn't just words in the air. There was weight to it. It penetrated their hearts. It was an open door. They turned. They turned from idols to the one true God. It made a change in their life. They recognized, these idols aren't getting us anywhere. The stuff we've been worshiping, the stuff we've been clinging to, we're going to let go of and we're going to turn and follow Jesus. There was also a change in their heart that made them outward focused. They begin to spread the gospel. This is not just a message for me. This is a message for the world. My neighbors need to hear. The people in the next town over, they need to hear. So they were taking the gospel out. This was evidence of the open door. All this is a work of the Spirit of God. It's God that opens that kind of door. This is the kind of thing that happened in Thessalonica. This is the kind of thing that we see that happened in Ephesus, where he said God has opened up a door, a wide door for effective ministry. Paul was seeing this begin to happen in Troas. He's on his way to visit Corinth. He had already sent a severe letter to Corinth. He had sent Titus on to Corinth to see how they're doing. And he says, meet me in Troas after you check on Corinth. And God is opening a door in Troas for the gospel. It's in this context that the words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 come as such a shock. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Paul comes to this strategic port city of Troas to preach the gospel. The Lord has opened the door of ministry to him there. And he says goodbye and walks away. Paul, the Apostle Paul, eager to preach the gospel, walks away from an open door of ministry. Why? Why? What happened? His spirit found no rest. This is heavy. His spirit was in turmoil. There was a tension in his relationship with the church in Corinth. The last time he had seen them, things did not end well. Now he had sent Titus to Corinth with the agreement they would meet back up again in Troas. He spends some time in Troas. We don't know, days, a week, we don't know how long. Titus doesn't show up. Probably the time for the season for travel by sea was ending. And he's realizing the last boat is in, Titus wasn't on it. He's going to have to come by land up through Macedonia. Where is he? How did it go? What happened? He had said earlier that he wrote to Corinth out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I had for you. We get the sense of Paul's heart for this church. Paul's spirit is so troubled over the church in Corinth that the Apostle Paul couldn't seize a gospel opportunity of an open door. Relational conflict can take the wind right out of your sails. And Paul here is confessing his own weakness, his own humanness, his own frailty, and the abundant love that he has for this church. If he didn't love them, if he didn't care, he could just shrug it off and go on with the effective ministry. Never mind you, be however you want to be, I've got an opportunity here. But he doesn't do that. He cares too deeply. His relationship with this church affected him so deeply. Oh, he has forgiven them. We saw that in verse 10. But he was burdened for this church. He was concerned for them. Later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he lists his labors. He lists his imprisonments, his beatings, his stoning, his shipwrecks, his journeys, his dangers, dangers from rivers, from robbers, from the Jews, from the Gentiles, dangers at sea, false brothers, dangers in toil, in hardship, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in thirst, in cold, in exposure. This list of all his trials, all the adversity he faced, all his difficulties. And what does he top off the list with? 2 Corinthians 11:28. Okay, if I was trying to brag about what I have suffered for Jesus, if you had been beaten multiple times and stoned to death, left for dead, those would be the things that were top of my list. What does Paul top his list off with? 2 Corinthians 11:28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Apart from all the external, the struggles, the adversity, people persecuting me, people throwing me in prison, people physically abusing and hurting me, all that aside, here's where it really hurts. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. See, he has a love. He has an affection. This is John the Baptist looking to Jesus, he says, I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I want to see the bridegroom and the bride come together. Paul says in other places, he has a godly jealousy for the churches, that they would be true to their husband, their fiancé. That they would keep their affections only for him. He says, I'm not going to get in the middle of that, but I want to see the church in love with Jesus as much as Jesus is in love with his church. Daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Will they remain faithful to Jesus? Will they leave their first love? Will they be devoured by wolves? Will they be sidetracked by a false gospel? Will Satan get a foothold? Will some go astray? Will they forgive one another? Will they become legalistic? Will they become lukewarm? Daily pressure, anxiety, taken daily to the throne of grace for help. Because Paul says, I am weak. I'm human. This is too much for me to bear. He needs help. And when he picks back up this narrative about not finding Titus in Troas in chapter 7, by the way, this is interesting. These verses, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, leave hanging this question. Leave hanging the fact that his spirit is in turmoil. And he goes on for multiple chapters to talk about gospel ministry. And he doesn't close this story until he gets to chapter 7, where he picks it back up with the trip to Macedonia and he found Titus. And he finally hears the news. He gives them this cliffhanger and says, I want to teach you some stuff. And we'll pick this back up in chapter 7. But in chapter 7, where he picks it back up, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, he says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. Fighting without, fear within. Constant pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. What's more important? Planting a new church or rescuing a failing one? Paul is torn, so torn that he says goodbye to an open door for gospel ministry and moves on from Troas. As far as we know, he never made it back to Troas. There were believers in Troas. His short time he did spend there, he was able to share the gospel, and some believers were turned to Jesus. The Spirit in the past had closed doors to ministry in this place. Now the Lord had opened a door, and he has to walk away from it because of that inner turmoil. Have you ever been paralyzed by unresolved conflict in relationships? Can't sleep. Don't really have an appetite. The track keeps playing in your head over and over again. What could I have said differently? What could I have done differently? What can I do to make this better? How can I help them understand? What am I missing? What am I not seeing? How can I make sure I'm not misunderstood again? Where was the breakdown? What does reconciliation even look like? There's nothing that sucks the life and the joy out of ministry faster than unresolved conflict between brothers. Proverbs talks about six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him, and the one that tops the list, number seven, is one who sows discord among the brothers. 2 Corinthians 2:11, He has warned them against not being outwitted by Satan. Here, because of the tension and relationship between brothers, a gospel opportunity is cut short and abandoned. There is urgency. There is gospel urgency to reconcile our relationships with one another, to resolve conflict. So much hangs on our attitudes and our interaction with others. How we get along with one another is a big deal. It's a gospel issue. First Peter chapter 3, Peter even warns that if a husband doesn't show honor to his wife, live in an understanding way with his wife, his prayers will be hindered. Our relationships with one another affect the gospel and affect ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 urge us to be eager to maintain unity, the unity of the Spirit, with all humility and gentleness, bearing with one another. And that means that there's going to be relational junk that happens. Because if Paul has to say, you need to bear with one another, that means you're going to be sinned against, wronged, spoken to in ways that you get offended, and there's junk in the relationship. That's not a surprise to the biblical authors. He says it's going to happen. Bear with one another in love. Verses 7 through 11 of Ephesians 4 point to the diversity of the body. We're different. We're supposed to be different. That's intended by God. That's designed by God, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The saints are to be equipped for ministry, for unity, for building one another up, not to be tossed around by false doctrine, not to be tossed around by human cunning, not by the craftiness of deceitful schemes. Well, who is scheming? We have an enemy that would like to divide our relationships and destroy our gospel effectiveness. The enemy seeks to deceive us and to destroy our usefulness by causing division. He goes on in Ephesians 4:25 to focus on our relationships with one another. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. We're members of one another. Conflict in our relationships, tension in relationships within the body, gives an opportunity for the devil to gain traction. He goes on in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What comes out of our mouths? What's in our hearts? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. It's corrosive and corrupting. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It gives the devil an opportunity. We've got an opportunity for the gospel. We're opening a door of opportunity for Satan. It diverts attention away from gospel ministry. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Our relationships matter for the gospel. So be kind, tender-hearted. Forgive others as you have been forgiven in Christ. Freely, graciously, undeservedly. Let what comes out of your mouth build up. Let your words give grace. What an amazing verse. God gives us His grace, free, undeserved kindness. What a treasure grace is. And He says here in Ephesians, your words, what comes out of your mouth, can convey grace to the people around you. Let what comes out of your heart and out of your mouth build up. Let your words give grace to those who hear. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that challenges us, that convicts us, that teaches us what is important. Lord, may we be gospel-minded. May we be, like Paul, eager to see your truth advance to the places where there are no churches, to the places where Jesus has not been named, to the places that are in desperate need of the good news. God, give us a passion for Jesus, to make Him known in all the earth. And help us to recognize that our relationships with one another matter deeply to the gospel. You can open a door for ministry, and we can hinder your work by our attitudes, by our unforgiveness, by our hard hearts, by our conflict with one another. So Lord, I pray that we would be quick to forgive, quick to reconcile, that we would find peace in our hearts with one another, because there's bigger things at stake. There are people that desperately need to hear the good news. You have forgiven us of so much. We can be so petty in our unforgiveness toward our brothers and sisters. Lord, let our hearts overflow with gratitude for your forgiveness toward us. That you didn't demand payment, but you extended grace. You took the price, and you paid the price. May we extend that kind of grace to one another quickly, eagerly, for the sake of your name in all the earth. One of the things I love about this passage in 2 Corinthians is Paul is so transparent and real and vulnerable, and he just lays it out there and he says, and remember, this is a church that's criticizing him, that's questioning his authority, that's undermining his position, and they're critiquing him. And he just lays it out there and he says, you know, I'm a mess. I'm broken inside. I'm weak. I'm hurting. And he's just transparent and vulnerable, and he lays it out there and he says, I can't. Yeah, I'm not a superhero. I have feelings too. And it's okay to be real with people, to be vulnerable with one another, and to say, I need your prayers. I need God to do a work because I can't do this, and I need your help. And what you say and how we interact, it affects me. So I think there's an opportunity, there's a space in the family of Jesus to be real with one another and to open up to one another and to struggle together with one another and say, hey, I'm not a superhero. I'm broken inside. You're broken inside. Where is it we need healing? And where is it that we need reconciliation? Where is it that we can move together for a unified cause? That we want Jesus to be glorified. We want Him to get the attention. And so let's get the attention off of us. And let's allow Him to shine. Let's allow Him to show how powerful He is to reconcile broken things and to heal. Allow Him today. I'd invite you to allow Him to be at work in your heart, to open up those broken places and to do that work and be willing to be vulnerable with people around you and say, let's talk. I want to talk through some things, and I ultimately want Jesus to be glorified in our relationship, in our church, in our community. Let's allow God to heal that. And we have the gospel. We've been forgiven by the King of Kings. So we can forgive one another. We can move forward together in hope and with kindness and gentleness. And celebrate God's goodness to us. God is so good. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the forgiveness that you have extended to us. And Lord, help us to extend that forgiveness to one another and to our community and to people around us, people that have wronged us. Lord, help us to find our peace in you. You are enough. We just thank you for speaking your truth to us today. In Jesus' name, God bless you.